Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to be talking about things that may educate you. I was just on the Randy Moggins show last night, and he said he learned a lot, and I was only on there for an hour. We have hundreds of hours of recordings up. We have hours and hours of video, and we have hundreds of articles. We have books for free on the websites at hisholychurch.org, and you can find us at preparingyou.com and thelivingnetwork.org and higherliberty.org, I think. I can't even remember all the places you can find us on the web. But you can also find us out there on the streets. We're traveling around. We have a ministry down in California right now that's mobile, and it will be moving on towards Las Vegas if you want to meet up. And it's really important that you meet up. I just sent out a notice to the whole network that the laborers are few, and the laborers need help. The laborers need your assistance. Not so much for the sake of the laborers, for they are already blessed by their labors. But they need your help because you need to help others. This is a doorway that opens up. When you reach out to serve others, you open up a doorway to the Spirit of Christ in you. If you sit there and do not reach out to help others, you close a doorway to Christ. Christ came to serve. If you're not coming together to serve, then Christ is not in you. And so that attempt by you to open yourself up to service to others opens up a doorway for Christ to enter into you. Once He enters into you, once His Spirit comes in, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes into you, the Christ, the anointing comes into you, then you can start to become a blessing. In the early process of that, you will be cleaning out your personal temple. There's garbage in there. There's trash in there. There's scum on the walls. There are hidden closets full of boogeymen that have gotten into you from traumas and sin and what have you. Now, if you go to the regular churches, they'll tell you, just say these words and you know, make these commitments, these altar calls, and you're just going to be automatically saved. And you don't have to look at yourself. You don't have to confess your iniquities. You don't have to repent. You don't have to really change. Oh, they talk about change and looking good. But the reality is they're not really leading you to salvation, because many of the churches, if not most, many of the synagogues, many of the mosques are all there to tickle your ears, make you feel good about your iniquities, and lead you into damnation, because they've been taken over by brute pastors and rabbis and mullahs that are leading you to destruction. Look around at the world you see around you. It's in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. And one of the things that we shared with Randy on his show was the meaning of words. What was an altar in the Old Testament? We think an altar was, set up these rocks, and then you had the horns of the altar out there on the edge. Nobody understands really what that was. I've given a little insight into that in a recent page about the horns of the altar. But once you begin to understand that these altars originally were men, living stones, from the beginning, they were living stones. And you understand that the altars were systems of welfare, systems of social welfare, not based on force, like you see all around the world at the time of John the Baptist, but systems based on love and charity and honor and caring about one another as much as you care about yourself. Once you understand that those altars you know, that we draw the picture of an altar of stone. That's a metaphor for what was real, which was a communion of society in hope and righteousness. Then you understand how Moses was able to free a nation from the civil altars of compelled offerings that brings you back into bondage. Somebody recently just put something, actually just today, I think it was, put something up on a couple of our groups that was evidently from one of their blogs, talking about us being like trees with branches above the ground and roots below the ground. And if you understand working in orchards, and that the branches will form above sometimes in accordance to the way the roots are going below. We had several orchards here on this place when we first began it, and one was built by my brother-in-law, who dug small holes and put, you know, apple trees in those holes. And then I had another brother who dug larger holes, and he put in some organic matter, and he put the trees in that. And then we dug 6-foot deep holes. We always do everything to the extreme. And real wide, we put actually whole dead animals sometimes down in the bottom of the hole, and then shovelings from the barn in and mixed it with dirt and slowly filled the holes back up and then planted the trees. Our trees are huge, and they branch out in all directions. And the trees that had the smaller holes, are the tops of them are much smaller, and the trees that had just bare desert ground holes and didn't even break through the hard band, they're stunted. They're smaller. They're the oldest trees on the place, but they're the smallest trees on the place. They never grew. They grew down to that hard band, and you can see the shape of the leaves at the top. And so, you know, that was something, you know, being observant, I see that, and I see, oh, well, geez, and if you want to raise a dairy cow in the desert, you're going to have to plant alfalfa somewhere, because he's not going to make it in the desert. Now, you want to take something else and bring it out to the desert, you know, there will be certain animals that will be hardy and be able to, but they'll produce differently. They are designed to live differently. Now, when you know stories like that, you can turn them into parables and metaphors and explain how things are. But metaphors are symbols of ideas. And so the idea that we are like a tree with roots below the ground and leaves and branches up in the wind, which is representing spirit, and the ground representing flesh and the earth, that's an analogy. You can make that kind of a metaphor and explain something about man. But in reality, man is not a tree. Man is a man, made in the image of God. What does that mean, to be made in the image of God? What does it mean when we say, you know, man was made in the image of God? God is a creator. He takes the things of the spirit realm, breathes into the physical realm, and creates. He molds creation like the potter molds the clay. Another metaphor. Another kind of parable source of an analogy, relating something of the spirit with something in the physical realm. And that's what we do all the time. I talk about physical things like contracts and covenants and constitutions. But these are physical things that have to do, you know, when I'm speaking about them, I'm speaking about them to represent a spiritual realm. People think, well, if I change the contract, then I will be free. No, freedom is a product of the spirit. You can't change the physical world and set yourself free. The reason you have gone into bondage is because you're constipated in the spiritual world. The spirit of liberty is not flowing through you. It's not passing through you in a righteous way. And that's why you're in bondage. Now, the evidence of that bondage is those contracts, covenants, and constitutions. But if you want to change from being in bondage to being free without changing spiritually, it's not going to work. So why are you in bondage? Why did Joseph go into bondage? Because his brothers sold him into bondage. Why? He was maybe a little bit arrogant. I don't know. But whatever, they became jealous. And they sold him into bondage. And though they meant it to evil, God turned it to good. But they themselves went into bondage because they sold their brother into bondage. And people said, well, that's the way it had to be. Otherwise, they wouldn't have survived the famine. Bull. If they hadn't been proud and arrogant, they would have stocked up and stored up and prepared for the famine. And Egypt would have come to them. But they didn't know the famine was coming because the very person who would have had the answer for them, sent by God to give them the answer as to what was coming, they sold into slavery because of jealousy and envy. Is jealousy and envy, those are things that we call vices, right? If we put virtues over on one column and vices over on another column, jealousy and envy are going to be over there on the column of vices. And these other characteristics are going to be over on the column of virtues. And one we will call evil, and the other one we will call good. But what is evil, actually? Evil is the absence of good. That's why we equate evil with darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. And so, anytime we are manifesting what we would call vices, jealousy, envy, sloth, avarice, greed, whatever you want to call it, lasciviousness, wantonness, impatience as opposed to patience, selfishness as opposed to charity and love, we are manifesting something that is missing, showing something that is lacking. Evil is the result that comes from lacking virtues of God, the character of God. So, when you do nothing, you lack the diligence, the seeking, the striving, the perseverance, which Christ talks about, of those who are seeking the righteousness of God. And you open yourselves up to evil. But when you expend energy, when you are a doer of the word, then you are filled up. You're like a pipe that's filled up with the flow of the Holy Spirit. If you do not freely give that which was given to you freely, then you will become what I call spiritually constipated. You will not express the flow of righteousness. You have to have that flow. That's the service. That's the giving. You forgive so that you can be forgiven. You don't forgive, you're not forgiven. If you don't give, you will not be given to. If you don't invest what God has invested in you and others in a righteous way, you will lose what you have. Today in America, Americans have lost freedom because they have not given freedom. I was recently in a government office, and the guy said, I wasn't in there when he said it, somebody else quoted to me. I later went into the office and heard the guy, and he said, things changed since 9-1-1. And the first thought that comes to my mind was that they won. The terrorists won. Isn't that what we're told? That we're told the terrorists hated our way of life and they came to change our way of life. And you let them do it. You took away freedoms, liberties. You made a more autocratic, authoritarian society where you have to have this and this and this. And this is all about ID and identification. And all those people who were supposedly on those planes had identification. None of them were using false IDs. Had nothing to do with false ID. None of this happened because somebody had false IDs. They all had legitimate IDs, whoever they were, whatever happened there. So why is there this big rush to get everybody identified? It doesn't have anything to do with getting everybody identified. It's to get you more dependent upon a system that takes a bite out of your neighbor, that devours your neighbor. They want you bound up in this system. And you should be in that system. The slothful should be under tribute. They should be in bondage. Why? Because they've sold their own brothers into bondage because they wanted benefits at the expense of their neighbors. They wanted benefactors who gave them, you know, health care, public schools, you know, guaranteed fire departments and policemen and all these things. You wanted to tax your neighbor to get these benefits. Force your neighbor to provide these benefits at the point of a sword or gun or whatever. You believe in forcing your neighbor to get what you want. That's accepted in America today. That's accepted in every country. Yeah, just pass a law and make people provide this benefit. That's anti-Christ. That's anti-Moses. If you're a Jew and thinking that way, you're against Moses. You're for the Pharaoh. You know, it's a federal Pharaoh now, but that's what you worship at the altars of Pharaoh. You have your Fort Knox, which is your golden calf, and that's what you believe in. You don't have any belief in Christ or the ways of Christ. Or the ways of Moses, which were the same ways. You're not a Jew. You're not a Christian. You're not even a Muslim, because Muslims claim Abraham. Abraham was setting up these altars. He was able to muster an army overnight to defeat five kings who were defeating one city-state after another. How did he was able to do this? Because he had been setting up altars. Social welfare systems based on love, not force. Based on free will sacrifices, not compelled offerings. You see, you've gone down this wrong tunnel. But back to this metaphor of the tree. Are we trees? No, we are men. Made in the image of God. And when we follow His ways, we are blessed. When we follow the ways of his adversary, Satan, we are cursed. What are the ways of Satan as opposed to the ways of God? The ways of God are about sacrifice of ourselves. The ways of Satan is about sacrificing others for our benefit. Ah. You see, we are caught between two worlds, but not as trees, as men of spirit. There is a realm we call hell, or, you know, I suppose you can come up with all kinds of different names for it, but it's a realm in which, and you go look at our quantum series, or listen to our quantum series, you know, the string theory series, and it's all up on our websites. You can go look at preparing you and just do a search for quantum. And this is I'm telling you about spiritual things and using physical symbols, but I'm also telling you about the physical nature of the spiritual realms. Satan is a lot like God, but he's not completely like God. He's missing some of the characteristics of God. They're absent. They're not in his repertoire. And because they're not in his repertoire, he is less than God. if you conform to his nature, then you are no longer made in the image of God. What is a lie? The lie is the absence of the whole truth. This is why they tell you, you're supposed to swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Because by telling part of the truth, you're a liar. And there's no place in the kingdom of God. There's no inheritance of the kingdom of God for liars. And so, Satan has to be in his own realm. So he's in kind of created his own realm. And God allowed that. And Satan is pulling on everybody in this realm to conform to his character. And Christ is calling everybody in this realm to conform to his character. While Satan believes in taking a bite out of one another, using one another, not telling the whole truth, God believes in giving life, laying down your life to become a conduit of life. You see, Satan is called a light bearer. He can appear as an angel of light, but he has to bring his own light. But we don't bring our own light. We shine the light of God, but only if we have the character of God. So here we are between these two worlds, not as trees, as men. And we are creating the universe around us by the spirit that we allow to flow through us. And that spirit has a lot to do with the direction. If it is the spirit of God, it flows from inside, the core of our being. The kingdom of heaven is within, out to the rest of the world. And if someone just simply came into our shadow, if we were really manifesting the Spirit of God like Peter was, they would be healed if they were receptive to that Holy Spirit. They touched the hem of our garment. They could be healed like Christ was able to do, like we should be able to do. But if we have the character of Satan, devouring one another, taking from one another, compelling one another, taking away their freedom of choice to serve us. See, that's why, you know, I sent out an email just today calling for people to gather in service to become laborers of Christ. Why? Because that will open your souls up to receiving his light to go out to others. I could call you, let's join an army of people and go out and force people to become Christians or Muslims or Jews or whatever you want to do. That's the nature of Satan. But the nature of Christ is different. One is whole and the other one is missing something, so therefore it will conform to a certain nature because it is missing the character of God, the whole character of God. You, as individuals, are missing some of the character of God. So this is why you gather, to find out what you're missing, to let it in. And mostly, in order to let it in, you have to set down some of your preconceived notions, ideologies, which are usually forms of idolatry, you know, your ideas. And start receiving the ideas of Christ, which are really very simple. See, all the churches today, they go out there and they think they're preaching Christ, but they're doing what the Pharisees did. They're making the Word of God to none effect, not only in their lives, but in the lives of their children and their children's children. We'll talk more about this when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're still talking about the Kingdom of God. And I'm also actually was working on a web page while I was taking a break here. There's lots of work to be done. I had come across a quote about Christ, and we have a number of questions that we put forward on a audio Q&A page, and we will be answering those with audio files, and we've been putting up links on those pages to Bible quotes and and sources of information to try to answer some of those questions. Like, was Jesus the head of an actual government? Well, historians refer to him as the Christians as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. When you read the words in Romans 13, let every man remain subject to the higher power. I've had heads of seminaries tell me, oh, well, that he's talking about civil government. That word specifically means civil government, they say. It actually means the right to choose. That's what theirs says it means. It's actually translated liberty. Aristotle says it's the strongest word in the Greek language for liberty. It means absolute right to choose. Other people, poets who wrote in Koine Greek, say it means liberty and right to choose. But this head of a seminary was telling me that it means civil government. Well, the interesting thing is that when Jesus says, all power has been given unto me on heaven and earth, he actually uses that word. So, I guess Jesus was the head of a civil government. It didn't operate like the civil governments you're in, but it was a government. It did have a civil nature to it. But that power of the civil government was not in the hands of the apostles as some sort of Sanhedrin or Congress or Senate. It was the hands of the individual people, because it was operating according to the perfect law of liberty. Most of you have no idea what that means, because your education has been handled by other people. But I didn't make that up. That is the word that they use when they say all. If that word means civil government, then all civil government was given to Jesus Christ. And when he appointed to the apostles, I appoint unto you a kingdom, as he said he would. I would appoint it to the little flock. I would take it away from the Pharisees and give it to another who would bear fruit. That's exactly what he did. He took the reins of government away and gave it to somebody else. But he restricted them. He said they could not exercise authority one over the other. All the taxes in the kingdom of God are free will offerings, just like they were in the days of Moses. Free will offerings. Your tithes are meant to support the government. Now, if your government wants to buy big screen TVs and build big churches and create big pensions for pastors who spend their lives tickling your ears, go right ahead, do it. But don't expect any real godly fruits to come of that, because they won't. Expect to go into bondage. Expect to be, again, entangled in the elements of bondage, because you will need benefits. You will need help. You will need some sort of social welfare sooner or later. And it will have to come from the men who call themselves benefactors, who exercise authority. And what should be for your welfare will be a snare, because you're sitting down and eating with rulers with a great appetite for benefits, because you are a lover of rewards. I don't know how many biblical quotes I just stole from in order to make that statement. That you will go into bondage. You will become merchandise. Your children will be cursed with debt. Will be. Are already. This is where you've gone. You have need of repentance. And you're not going to be saved from that until you actually repent. Turn around. Have a changing of your mind. And start moving in the direction of the righteousness of God. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Stop your covetous practices. That means there's a job for you to do. Now, when I was talking with Randy last night on that show, he made reference to 1954 and 501c3. Expansion through guys like LBJ. And the motivators behind that whole concept that all charitable organizations had to become 501c3. write in the instructions for 501c3, which is a 1023 form. It states that churches do not have to fill out this form. Churches are automatically, I'm quoting from the IRS own manual, automatically considered exempt, even if they do not file this. Because they don't have to go under the IRS. But 501c3 is just one way in which they entangle you in the elements or rudiments of the world. World being constitutional order or system of government. You can go back to 1933 with the passage of the Social Security Act. If your pastors all have Social Security numbers and depend upon benefactors who exercise authority for their benefits, your church is already in bondage. Now, if you organize your church like a corporation or become incorporated, or even remain an unassociated corporation, you're still in bondage because your ministers are in bondage. So, I mean, there's layers and layers of it. On this particular day, you know, I don't know what radio stations you might eventually hear this show on, but when we're live, on this day in history, you know what happened? What happened on this day in history? This January 10th, 2015. On this day in history, Thomas Paine published his book, Common Sense, his little pamphlet, Common Sense. He extensively quotes from the Bible, Samuel 8, talking about how if you look for leaders who can exercise authority and the benefits they can provide, they will take and take and take and take and take. They'll take your sons and daughters. He's quoting that extensively in this pamphlet. In a country now that you can't study the Bible in school. But yet, guys like Thomas Paine extensively quoted from the Bible. Thomas Jefferson, even Benjamin Franklin. All these guys extensively. Why? Because they knew Abraham Lincoln when he said the government of the people, for the people, by the people. He's actually quoting from the Bible. Not from the text itself, but from the foreword written in the Wycliffe Bible that says that this book is for the government of the people, for the people, and by the people. You don't learn those things in your public schools anymore, and you shouldn't. They're teaching you how to be back in bondage again, because public schools is welfare. If you send your kids to public school, You're collecting welfare. You're a socialist. Public schools is a socialist program. Well, what else happened on this day in history? 1870. That was back in 1776. 1870. John D. Rockefeller incorporated Standard Oil. By the early 1900s, he was gathering together with the Carnegie Foundation, the Guggenheim Foundation, the Ford Foundation, and trying to figure out, and I quote here, how Americans, the United States, could be comfortably merged with the Soviet Union. How can we change their view of history? Is this some kind of conspiracy theory? This is uncovered by a government investigation. The Rees Commission. Look it up. Now, they're not going to tell you about this in the news because your news is all media. Your pastors probably aren't going to tell you this because they're in the business of tickling your ears, making you feel good. What happened in 1920 on this day? Interesting day. Lots of stuff happening. League of Nations was established. You know what they called it? The Covenant of the League of Nations. You know what it says in the Bible about making leagues and covenants? Thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their ruling judges, their gods. That's what it says. Is that what you did? No, you already made covenants with your leaders, and then they made covenants with other leaders. But in the kingdom of God, the apostles don't have the power to make leagues with other people. You know, that's really kind of an interesting point, because if you go down, what else happened on this day in history? You know, I mean, in 1928, Soviet Union and Joseph Stalin ordered the exile of Leon Trotsky. Not a big thing to us. But in 1984, the United States and the Vatican established full diplomatic relationships for the first time in 117 years. On the same day, all this happening on the same day, but, you know, in different years. These are things that are actually happening on this day in history, and you see a progression. Things are changing. But the more they change, the more they stay the same. That was one of the things we talked about on Randy's show, is how the parallels between what we're doing today and what was done before. This is why the Bible tells us not to make leagues with anybody. You go read in Joshua how many times they talk about making a league with them. You know, it says that we're not to make a league with them. And here, we're not to make a covenant with them. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? That's Joshua. Joshua is telling you this. And that's a Joshua 2:2. Oh, excuse me, actually, there was a quote in Joshua like that. That particular one I read was in Judges 2:2. But it's the same thing, you know. Joshua also warns about how you make leagues with other nations. So, why are they saying this? Why did they do these things? Because they're missing the Spirit of God in them. And so therefore, that's the society they will create. Why are they missing the Spirit of God in them? Because they're not following the simple precepts of Jesus Christ, which were the simple precepts actually of Abraham and Moses. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Actively do this. The sacrifice of the red heifer had nothing to do with piles of wood and burning up cows. It had to do with foreign aid, to helping those people round about you. You should be supporting the radio stations you hear us on. You should be supporting this ministry. I'm telling you, that's what you should be doing. But you only have to do it if God leads you to do it. Because we operate by the perfect law of liberty. If you want to be at liberty, you need to start acting out the part of someone who loves liberty. Making choices. The liberty of choice to choose to lay down some of your life. Give up, you know, some sort of offering on the altars of God. But instead, you don't throw down the altars of the places where you know, your social security system is identical to the Corbin system set up by Herod in the time of Jesus Christ, which Jesus condemned. It is the altars of a league that Judea had with Rome. A covenant it had with Rome. When Augustus Caesar died, there was weeping and wailing in Judea. We show you in history where they record this. Because Augustus Caesar gave so much free bread in Judea that everybody missed him. Because they didn't throw down his altars, they sat and ate with that ruler, giving him more and more power. Because Rome, this is what the Pax Romana was all about. It was a league of nations bringing in more and more power until foreign troops were stationed in Judea and ruled in Judea. You think that's not going to happen in your country, Australia, Canada, United States? That will happen. It's inevitable because you're following a path in history. Most of the people are going to go that way. There's nothing you can do about changing them other than becoming a dictator yourself. But there are two sides to this equation. There is another path that you could follow. All roads lead to the kingdom of heaven. All roads lead to Rome. It's all about direction. Are you moving more towards the altars of benefactors who exercise authority one over the other? Or are you moving more towards the altars of righteousness, gathering together with men you have learned to trust because you've already gathered together with them a little bit to find out if they are trustworthy? We give lots of little jobs to people now to test the mettle of who they are. Not because they are perfect at the job they do. And I'm told, and I hope this is true, many of them are learning daily because they're doing these jobs. We have lots of jobs that we could hand out. There's no end to work. People say, like, there's nothing to do. What do you mean there's nothing to do? There's tons of things to do. There's no end of what there could be done. Your day should be full of doing. So that you can actually have a day of rest. If you're not doing much for 6 days, what the heck do you need a day of rest for? You haven't been doing anything. Oh, you're busy. You're busy. You're fluttering around. You know, but you're not doing the Word of God. Are you doing the Word of God? No. No, you're just doing your own thing. You need to repent of that. You need to turn around. You are sold into merchandise, into bondage. And if you want to be free, you must start living like Christ, laying down His life in service of others. Now, you get to decide how to do that. And it's completely free choice on your part. But if you're not doing that, you will not be free. You will be sucked into the void. You know, hell sucks. Okay? That's the nature of hell. The nature of Satan is to suck the life out of others. Vampires are real. Maybe not like Hollywood puts it, but there are people who suck the life out of their neighbor. Werewolves are real. There are people that take a bite out of one another. That's what it says in the New Testament. But they themselves will be devoured one of another. Zombies, they're real. You know, go to any major government office, you will find zombies. They don't think. They're just there to, you know, suck the life out of you. The rule says that we have to do it this way. I mean, I could tell you stories you just wouldn't believe, but it's true. It happens every day. The absolute mindless automatons, no brain in their head whatsoever, just go around gnashing their teeth. I mean, they seem like nice people sometimes. And the reality is I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying what it is, what I see when I go in there. But I go in there when I occasionally have to go in there for other people or something. I go in there with love and hopes that they might be saved. I want to raise the zombies from the dead. I want to free the werewolves from their curse. I want to free the vampires from their curse. But they have to have repentance in their heart. They have to be willing to change. They have to be willing to confess their iniquities and begin to act upon the realm around them in righteousness. I mean, the Roman centurion, what was his life like? You know, here's a man of faith. sworn to oath to serve Caesar. But it is, you know, Caesar is there to punish the wicked. All the Caesars of the world, and there's lots of them, are there to punish the wicked. Who are the wicked? All the ones who are willing to throw their brothers into bondage so that they could have free education, free health care, free benefits, whatever it is. I mean, like, I know a lot of people that are against the health care system, but they send their kids to public school. So, you know, it's like they want to wade in the pool of blood, but they don't want to go out into the deep end. But they don't mind wading around in the shallows. It's still socialism. I mean, everything, you have no idea what a free society looks like. And you're not taught about it in your schools. We will show you what it looks like, but we will not only show you what it looks like, we will show you how you can become a part of it. Because the society that feeds on itself will fall. The society of covetous practices will fall. Always does. It will collapse. The bigger it is, the harder it will fall. Rome took a couple hundred years to completely fall. Although, you know, there were cities of 100,000 or 200,000 people that almost emptied out overnight when the plagues came. And of course, where did all those people go? They went out to the villages around about them and brought the contamination there. Tens of thousands of people would die daily during these plagues. But there's even worse headed our way. But I don't want to instill fear in you. I want you to see you have need of repentance. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. And that's the way of virtue. You need to actually be expending energy on a daily basis. Expending your life. Spending your life. That life that God has given you in righteousness. Seeking righteousness in all that you do. I mean, you need to join a network where you can become a part of health, education, and welfare. I saw somebody on one of our networks in New York just sign his name to his email with DOA at the back of it, Department of Agriculture, because he's getting into, you know, gardening and alternatives to GMOs and permaculture and all this. We have a number of people throughout the network that are into that, and it's a good hobby, good practice. But DOA is also dead on arrival, so that's kind of worried me. What do you mean DOA? But then he put it in parentheses what he meant by that. But the fact is, we are dead already. If we want life to come into us, we must start spending what little life we have on others. No greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for his fellow man. Somebody in a recent discussion on, actually he's doing it off the group, but I've been sharing what he's been emailing me to the group, to at least our contact ministers, which is a separate group. All our groups are based on geographical location, but the contact ministers are supposed to be linking those groups together. But anyway, maybe we'll talk about what we learned from his misunderstandings next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, may peace be upon your house. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God. And we've kind of started a little series today that we're calling League, and we'll talk about it for a few more shows, and eventually we'll broadcast some of these shows in a lot of different locations. We make a small short shows for Kansas and Omaha, and they're being broadcasted there on a weekly basis. And we have shows in Las Vegas that you can hear over regular radio. And, of course, we're on the Internet. And we also can be guests on other people's shows and spread the word. And that takes a lot of people. It takes a whole staff of people. We don't have a staff. We don't have money to pay a staff. And we wouldn't want to anyway. We don't want a bunch of mercenaries working with us. We want people that have this message of the gospel of the kingdom written in their hearts and written in their minds and wanting to work, wanting to volunteer, you know, help put us on radio. We don't pay out a lot of money to be on different radio shows. Now, some of the stations do require funds, and if you want to support those stations, that's really important that you do that. And that keeps us on the air and gets this message out. Because, as I mentioned, I was a guest on another show, and he was kind of blown away. I'd been a guest on that show many years before. It was operating under a different name. But we have more and more information all the time. We've actually been trying to go back over what have we done this last year and put together 2014 year in review. And you can actually go to some of our websites and you can see our archives back to 2013, 2012, 2011, 2010. And you'll see hundreds and hundreds of shows. We see all kinds of articles. They're not all dated because we have a timeless message. The Kingdom of God is a timeless message. There's no end to what you could be doing and doing differently in order to set yourself free, set your family free, set your neighbors free, and to bring life more abundant to yourself and to your community. And you have to care about your community as much as yourself, because that's part of the nature of God. And if that is not your nature, then you have a nature less than that of God. Christ came to sacrifice himself for others. Do you gather together to sacrifice yourself for others, or do you gather together in order to get something from others? You see, you're in league with Satan. If you lie, if you backbite, if you deceive, if you're selfish, if you're covetous, if you're slothful, you're in league with Satan. You're making a covenant with him. We were talking about jurisdiction. People think jurisdiction, 501c3, we talked about that in the last show. People talk about it as if it's a status. 501c3 is a code identification. You know, 501, section C, section 3 under 501. Talks about charitable institutions. And they provide a form you can fill out, which literally makes the IRS the bishop of your, you know, the overseer of your charity. When you fill out that form, if you do it as a church, you're making them the bishop of your church. If you incorporate, you're making the Commerce Department the bishop, the overseer of your church. If you incorporate in any state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. So if you're a part of the corpus or body of Christ as ministers of Christ, he appointed, if you say you're a church appointed by Jesus Christ, but you go and incorporate to the state, you're no longer a part of the corpus of Christ. You're now a part of the corpus of the state. I mean, even use the same word, corporation, corpus, body of. A corporation is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. So when you incorporate, you go under that pre-existing authority of the state. If you're a corporation of Christ, the body of Christ, then you're under the authority of Christ. You don't even need to fill out the 501c3 if you've incorporated. You know, the 1023. So yeah, but this is all paper jurisdiction. It's evidence of a spiritual jurisdiction already previously granted. If you've gone out and become signed up at the altars of the civil altars of the state to obtain benefits we used to get from the church, you know, like health care and welfare, and, you know, like if your family didn't have enough food to eat, you went to church. If you couldn't pay your rent, you went to church. If you needed a job, you went to church. And you said that everybody at the church, I need work. I can't find a job. Can somebody help me? And those that had shared with those that didn't have. I'm quoting from a document of the church in 150 A.D. Those that they met weekly. And those that had shared with those that didn't have enough. That's the way the church worked. In early America, that's the way the church worked. Because it actually has a job. That's what it does. It's the altars of welfare for society. They're not your altars of welfare. Your altars of welfare are civil altars where you are forced to contribute, not free will offerings. Forced to contribute. That's a different character. That's not the character of Christ. That's not the character of Moses. That's the character of Pharaoh. That's the character of Caesar. That's the character of Satan. You see? So now you have this paper evidence that you've signed up for this and you signed up for that. And you've put your John Hancock on the dotted line. That's paper jurisdiction. That's evidence that you've already given them spiritual jurisdiction. How does the mafia get control of your life? They get you to commit a crime. It's a crime in God's kingdom to covet your neighbor's goods, to desire anything that is your neighbor. Two commandments on covetousness. You're not to covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. His children, his wife, his goods, his cattle, his chattel, whatever. You don't want it, especially for your personal benefit. If you do want him to be compelled to give an offering to provide welfare for you, any kind of benefit for you, any kind of civil dainty for you, civil protection for you, you want to compel him to give up his stuff for you, you're sinning against God. You're not keeping the commandments of Christ. You're not saved. You're under a strong delusion and you have need of a repentance. The fact is, every society needs a welfare system. You have two choices. Free will offerings, charity, hope, the perfect law of liberty, or force. And that single choice is the division between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of destruction and condemnation. And most of you have made it already. But that's the good news, because you have an opportunity of repenting. But it's going to take some overtime because you've wasted so much time. You have to turn around and start gathering together. So here we have in Los Angeles one of our ministers, quiet, soft-spoken guy. You should be meeting with him. You should be driving, what, 20 miles, 30 miles? How far would you drive to seek the kingdom of God? And get to know him. And start getting to know others that are saying that they are seeking the kingdom of God. Are they all seeking the kingdom of God? Probably not. Some of them may be selfish. Some of them may have some elements of Christ in them, but some elements of Satan in them. And this is why you gather together to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Learning to forgive, learning to give, learning to discern, learning to have patience. Like Jesus was walking with Peter for years. And then he turns to Peter and says, "Get ye behind me, Satan." He says, "You're going to betray me 3 times. You're going to denounce me. But I'm going to pray for you." You don't gather together with people because they're perfect. If you're only going to gather together with perfect people, you're never going to gather together because you're not perfect. You gather together to seek perfection. Go read Ephesians 4. If you want to really get an insight into it, go to preparingyou.com. Look up Ephesians. Find Ephesians 4 and see our notes on that when you read the context. Because they're telling you, you don't gather together because you're perfect, but because you wish to seek perfection. Isn't that the kingdom of God? Seeking the kingdom of God? I mean, Jesus used these words, seek, strive, persevere, because there's something to do. In the last show, I mentioned the fact that we had a little conversation off group, and then I've shared it with our contact ministers. See, when you join the Living Network in your area, California, Las Vegas, New York, Carolinas, Australia, whatever, it is essential that you pick a contact minister. Somebody on that group, you pick them as your contact minister because he has access knowing more about who's on the group. He can actually go into the group. He's a moderator of the group and can see who's there. And people can say, you know, like, this is my phone number and I live in this area and I'd like to meet up with other people. He can put that information down, and if people call him, he can call you back and say, "Hey, you know, so-and-so, he lives, 2 blocks away. Maybe you want to meet up with him." This way, you don't have to put your information online. It goes to an actual living soul who uses some discretion to protect your identity and your property. Now, we actually have a mobile ministry going around. You don't even have to do it online. You can actually meet people face-to-face. And, of course, that's why we have all of our network based on geographical location. So that you can start meeting face-to-face and working. I mean, you're worried about what's coming? There is no greater treasure than to have an entire network of people who care about your welfare as much as they care about their own. Now, in order to really get to be a part of that network, you have to care about their welfare as much as you care about your own. I mean, if you want to, you know, get together with a bunch of survivalists who just want to survive at all costs, lots of luck with that when the beans run out. If you want to get together with people with the love of Christ in them, who are beginning to wake up to the true message of Christ, of John the Baptist, of the apostles, of the prophets, of Moses. Yeah, we actually have Jews in our network. I mean, they were raised Jews. And that's all they knew is Judaism. They weren't raised Christians. They weren't taught Christianity. But the message of Moses was the same message of Christ. If you really hear Moses, you will hear the message of Christ. Can you have room in your heart for the Holy Spirit? Because that's what's going to make you a follower, a real Christian. Not the fact that your dad was a Baptist. That doesn't make you a Christian. I don't want to pick on Baptists. I mean, it could have been a Methodist. It could have been a Mormon. It could have been a Catholic. I don't know. But that doesn't make you a Christian. Chances are your dad has made you a slave. He has sold you into bondage because he wanted benefits. He wanted to deduct you. He wanted to... Of course, now, I will admit, and I openly state this, that we have been ignorant. But we have been ignorant because we haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have been a vain people, proud of our religions, proud of the achievements, the laurels of our fathers. And we were seduced away from the very thing that made this nation great. You know, we talked about leagues. This is the day that the League of Nations was established, way back in 1920. And it was established as the Covenant of the League of Nations. That's what they called it, the Covenant of the League of Nations. Yet the Bible tells us to make no league, make no covenant. And the interesting thing is that if you actually went and read the Bible, what we have today in the original Hebrew, well, I say original Hebrew, but in the Hebrew, you would come up with a particular word, berith, that means that 260 some odd times it's translated covenant. When it says, thou shalt make no covenants with them, nor with their gods, or with the inhabitants of the earth where you go, etc., they also say, thou wilt make no league with the inhabitants of this land. And it says, you will throw down its altars. And as I was explaining, altars are social welfare systems, always were social welfare systems. Now, I will admit that by the time the Pharisees were running things at the time of Christ, they had turned the altars into mindless bloodbath rituals. And one of the largest religious, most popular religious groups of the time, which we call the Essenes today, they didn't call themselves Essenes back then. They were called healers and all kinds of things back then. They had nothing to do with that blood sacrifice. They said that was a fiction and a fraud. And they were using the Torah. They were reading the same Torah. They were probably extremely aware of the Septuagint, but they understood that these altars were living altars. They were systems of social welfare to bind the people together through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. They understood that, and when they heard Christ, they said, hey, this guy's got it, and they became Christians for the most part. Many of them, that's why they almost seemed to disappear. They became Christians. What were the Christians doing? What was Christ? Christ was saying, take no oaths. Swear no oaths. James was saying, above all else, stop the taking of oaths. And the Essenes wouldn't take oaths for the most part. They weren't all, some of them would. Actually, some groups of Essenes were referred to as lovers of soft things. And they would sign up and sometimes take oaths under civil governments. Most of them would not. Occasionally some of them would work for them without the oath. But the Romans even make reference to the Essenes is that the word of an Essene without an oath was more valued, more accepted than possibly a Pharisee or other Jews with an oath, because the honesty was so important, because that's part of the nature of God. So it's very important that we understand all this. Why 264 times they talk about covenants in the New Testament. This idea of making covenants and leagues and not taking oaths and not eating at the altars of kings. If you sit and eat with a ruler, it says in Proverbs, put a knife to your throat. Yet we're all doing it and we think we're following Christ. We're all doing it and we think we're Jews following Moses. We're all doing it. You think you're Muslims following Abraham. I don't care what religion. Or even Buddhists following Buddha. Buddha would be against this. All these great philosophers and religionists of the past were against this. But we are all doing it today, and yet we say we are religious. Religion was defined 200 years ago at the time of the Constitution of the United States, the Covenant of the United States, whatever you want to call it, the League of the United States. Religion was defined as how you took care and fulfilled your duty to God and your fellow man. Religion was how you handled your welfare. Was it going to be through the perfect law of liberty? Then you might stay at liberty. If it's going to be through force, then you will not remain at liberty. You will go under the power of others. That simple. You know, the Constitution of the United States was not an agreement between the people. It was agreement between the states. It was not put to a vote of the people because it really had nothing to do with the people. When it says, we the people of the United States, you want to know who they were talking about? Look at the bottom of the document. You know, where John Hancock and all those names are. That's the people of the United States. That wasn't you. It wasn't the individual. Now, I'm sure I could dig up some documents and find out that you have signed on to get the benefits of the United States and given power to men who exercise authority, one over the other. Because now you said, you be my benefactor. You provide me with public education. You provide me with security. You provide me with protection and safety. You provide me with health care and welfare. And I will be your slave. I will be your servant. And you are certainly welcome to go that way, even though that is the road to destruction. I'm not making you turn around. I'm telling you, you can turn around and go the other way. I'm telling you, that's what Christ was coming to tell you, that you could repent. That means turn around, think another way. That's what John the Baptist was saying. You got two coats, your neighbor doesn't have any. Share. Do the same in meats. Do the same with your time. Do you have the time to help spread the message of the kingdom of God? Do you have some funds that you can donate to help spread the message of the kingdom of God? Do you have some energy that you can dedicate to helping others? Let's get together. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Like the old song, okay? That's what you need to do, is get together to try to do that. That's gathering together in altars of clay and stone for the purposes of Christ, to do the deeds of Christ, to do the deeds of Moses, with free will offerings, looking out amongst yourselves and picking men you trust, putting them over this matter in small groups where you can keep an eye on what they're doing. Build those congregations of record. Go on record. Become the tens, hundreds, and thousands of yesterday. Learning what it means to love one another, to take care of one another. Then you will have a league with the Holy Spirit. If you don't do that, you will have a league with Satan. Because remember, evil is the absence of good. Darkness is the absence of light. The kingdom of hell is the absence of doing what is righteous. You need to turn around. You need to go the other way. You need to repent. So there's lots of things you could do. Lots and lots of things you could do. I see people posting already from a few messages that I sent out. I'm not sure what they're saying yet. I can't take the time to read it right now. But you need to start forming that network of righteousness, that seeking righteousness. You're not going to be righteous when you first start doing it. You're going to bring a lot of baggage. You wouldn't believe the spiritual baggage that people bring. You won't even believe the spiritual baggage that you're bringing. And that's why you're bringing it. You don't realize what you're dragging along with you. And how do you unload that spiritual baggage? Forgiving and giving. That's why Christ is emphasizing those things so much. These open spiritual conduits. The same as if you lie, you're giving jurisdictional connections, hooks, in your very soul to deceptive spirits. If you're selfish, you're going to give jurisdictional hooks to selfish spirits that are in other people round about you. And then you will find yourself gathering together with those kinds of people, those selfish kind of people. And they will start taking a bite out of you. And you will be devoured by the consent not. Remember in Proverbs? We'll talk about that. Maybe when we come back. That whole Proverbs, it tells you that. Just hook, line, and sinker, and it tells you what you've done wrong. When we return to Keys of the Kingdom, let's look at that. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. If you're wanting to make connections, join us at thelivingnetwork.org. Join us at preparingyou.com, and that will give you links to the network. You'll see network links up there. Or go to hisholychurch.org and look for network and join that local network. Start meeting other people. Start forming congregations of record. And start connecting with one another, because that's what Christ came to preach, is that connecting with one another. We're not another denomination. We believe there is one church, and we're just a group of men and women trying to conform to what Christ was actually doing. Because the kingdom of heaven is within you, and how you manifest that will be either the fruits of Christ or not. And right now, we have 40,000 different denominations of Christianity. Almost every one of them are not doing what Christ said. Instead, they're making covenants and leagues with unbelievers. They're becoming entangled again in the elements of the world, in the bondage of the world. They, you know, that same word that you see translated covenant 260 some times is also translated league and confederacy and confederate. And we are not tearing down the altars of the inhabitants where we go. And by tearing down those altars, we don't actually have to physically go and tear down those altars. We tear down our need for those altars. And that's what we're going to talk about in the second half. If we go to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrines be not blasphemed." What is one of the doctrines of Christ? If you owe Caesar, pay Caesar. You know, we have a lot of people who don't want to pay Caesar anymore. They see him doing all these bad things and they say, "I don't want to pay Caesar. I don't know what country you live in." You could live in almost any country. And you will probably find some sort of objection to the way in which that government is spending the money that you pay in. Abortions, wars, whatever it is. You know, welfare systems that weaken the poor, do not strengthen them. This was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's why they ended up with what they ended up. It wasn't sodomy. Sodomy is the evidence of that. But it was a welfare state that did not strengthen the poor, weaken the poor. And of course, all you have to do is go to Detroit and Baltimore and see the evidence of weakening the poor, what that produces, what kind of fruit that produces. Or Ferguson, and see what kind of fruit that produces, welfare systems. And it goes on to say in verse 2, "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefits. These things teach and exhort." Now, they're talking about both your local masters, if you're a servant to someone, an employee of someone. Because, every employee in the United States is a federal employee. Everybody should know that. There's actually guys who've gone to jail because they refused to pay income tax because they said, "Well, look in the statutes. It says this is only for federal employees." And these are actually lawyers reading this. And they've gone to jail based on that reading. But a Social Security number is also a federal employee identification number. You are a federal employee if you have that number. And you owe the tax. And you have to pay the tax. Now, you may be upset about it. And you may be disgruntled about the fact that you have to pay that tax. But if you have that contract, you must make your yeses yes and your noes no. You must pay that tax. Don't cheat. Pay the tax. That you're numbered as an employee of the federal government. When you're working for McDonald's, you're actually an employee of the federal government for 20% of the day. If you're working for the local sawmill, you may be 30% of the day. If you're working for, you know, a local hospital and pulling down doctors' wages, you know, doctors were exempt until 1960, but now that occupation is no longer exempt. And so pay the tax. Now, you can decrease the tax by giving to the church. And because the church, you can deduct your contribution to the church. But that's your master. And you have to pay your master. Now, know this. Your master may not live forever. He may die and you be set free. He may crumble. He may be destroyed. I don't know. And then you will be set free. If you know, but your masters, whether it's Canadian government, United States government, or Australian government, or English government, or whatever, they're all in league with one another. All their social welfare systems are united by contract. And so you can leave this system, but then if you go to Canada, you'd be in that system, and et cetera, et cetera. There's only one recognized, well-recognized government that's not a member of that league that I know of. But I'm not saying that they're, you know, well, I'll have to leave that for a campfire talk to discuss that. But the point is that that's your master. The word, if you look up in Clark's Summary of U.S. American Law, employ and employer, it will tell you underneath that, in the index, it will say, see master-slave. You know, slaves got wages. Most people don't know that. Slaves often got wages. It's just a portion of their labor they were paid for, and the other portion belonged to the master. Slavery and employment are synonymous concepts. A Corvey system of statutory bondage is synonymous with servitude. It's not involuntary servitude, it's voluntary servitude. You just don't know when you volunteered. But because of debt, you can't just unvolunteer. A lot of people say that, you know, they start quoting the Declaration of Independence, that unwarranted usurpations, you know, and that we have the right to dissolve the bands which have connected us with another. Yeah, but you got to pay the debt first, and you're all in debt. New Zealanders, Australians, Canadians, people in South America, you know, with, you know, Santo Domingo with a Seychelles card. If you have a card, you're in debt. And debt is bondage. That's how they entangle you and lock you in. You can't just get out. But Christ is showing you a way, because these are physical representations of a spiritual bondage. You can't undo the physical bondage. Can you dissolve the chains with your mind? You know, like there is no spoon, there is no chain. Spiritually, you're in bondage, and what you're seeing in the world today is a physical bondage is the result of your power to create, given you by God when He made you in His image. You've created this world around you that has brought you back into the elements of bondage spiritually. Now, you want to change that. Let's go at the root cause. The root cause is not anything but your lack of virtue, your lack of honesty, your lack of sacrifice, your lack of love, your lack of patience, which was manifest in impatience, dishonesty, deception, and that gave a opportunity for a jurisdictional connection between you and Satan. You have made leagues with Satan's because you did not make league with God. How do you make league with God? Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. Stop demanding the benefits of others. Not just for yourself, because that would be selfishness, but for others. So, gather together to create a network of charity that is better than the world at providing for the need and strengthening the poor of society. That is the road to liberty. Gather together in congregations of record in tens, hundreds, and thousands, not only taking care of one another in faith, hope, and charity, but also in the sacrifice of the red heifer, in taking care of those along the way that you stumble upon. A lot of people say, well, we don't need to form a congregation of record. We can just, you know, we just help out people when we see them. Okay, when you need help and we don't see you, don't whine. Don't complain. You set the rules. You said, if you have 3-4 kids, and you go to a store, or, you know, in a big crowd, you go to Disney World, you know, whatever, you're counting those kids. Are they all there? 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. I had to count the 6. You know, you're counting them. You're actually taking the time to check where they are. Why? Because you care about your kids. Now, everybody doesn't do that because everybody doesn't care about their kids. Do you care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself? Because if you don't, you're in league with the devil. You've opened the door to make a league with the devil. Because that's what's required to make a league with God. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. Not 5,000 neighbors maybe, but at least 9 neighbors. Can you count to 9? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, we're all here. It's that simple. You know, I'm giving you the analogy, the metaphor, whatever you want to call it. This is the key. If you don't care about your neighbor enough to count him in a congregation of record to see if he's okay, or to check with a minister you pay to count for you, I'm going to send you a tithing. You make sure that these other 9 guys are okay. I'm going to call you up. And I'm going to say, everybody okay? And you're going to say, all president accounted for. and you're going to take care of it. And he said, well, I've tied to him and nobody needed help because we're all so independent and self-reliant. What are we going to do? Well, he ties up to his minister. And now your congregation of 10 people are connected with 90 other families. Now if their day of calamity come, are you ready? Well, have you also picked your 7, even 8, that they tell you about in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? You probably didn't even know what I'm talking about. So you're probably not ready for any calamity, but at least you've started seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness because you started to righteously start thinking about your neighbor as much as yourself. So that's why it says, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, love your neighbor as yourself, and to the doctrines which is according to godliness, which is why it's exactly what Moses said, and exactly what you see Abraham doing. Are you doing that? Are you creating living altars of stone of men you trust to take care of the needy of your society? because you care about them as much as you care about yourself. I'm not talking about every drunken, wino, and drug addict in the ditch, every homeless guy who's chosen a life of non-work and labor. I'm talking about people who are really striving and seeking to care about their neighbor as much as they care about themselves. Are you gathering together to watch for their welfare? Then who will watch for yours? But I was going to read to you from Proverbs. So this is an old message. If we're back in Proverbs, that's old. Proverbs actually stems way back before even the Torah, the original Proverbs. Nobody knows actually who wrote it, but in going back at ancient documents, you find the basis of Proverbs in other places. So, what are we talking about with Proverbs? In Proverbs, let's see, am I in the right Proverbs? It should be in Proverbs 1. And for some reason, my computer is not going to the Proverbs. But anyway, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent not. That's what it says. Consent not. Entice thee to do what? The Proverbs of Solomon, it says, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. Now, we could look at those individual Hebrew words, but what did Jesus call the weightier matters? Law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And that's what he's referring to here. Same thing that Jesus was referring to as the weightier matters. To give subtly to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation of the word of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Be fools. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you despise wisdom and instruction? Or are you the wise who will accept rebuke? And that's what I'm doing. I'm rebuking you because I love you. My sons, hear the instructions of the father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto the head, and chains about thy neck, but a good thing. And here's where instruction begins. This is Proverbs. Whole Proverbs mentions women more than anything else. But of course it's not women. It's about concepts. Proverbs is full of metaphors. But he says directly to you, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What are sins? Coveting. People entice you to covet your neighbor's goods. Say, let's all have one purse. That's what he's going to get down to. He says, if they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Now that sounds ridiculous. Now who's going to do that? In other words, let's see if we can get the blood of our neighbor. What is his blood? His labor. His sacrifice. Christ never did away with sacrifice. He did away with a foolish Corban sacrifice of the Pharisees, the forced sacrifice of the governments of the world. And he said, we still have to sacrifice. Charity is sacrifice. He hasn't done away with sacrifice. You still have to, love is sacrifice. Anybody who has children, no, love is sacrifice. Write it down. Christ never did away with sacrifice, including blood sacrifice, because when you go out and work and sweat and toil for your children, that is your blood. Every beat of your heart is blood sacrifice. When you toil for the love of your neighbor, when I spend 5 hours on the radio or on the phone trying to preach the gospel, that's my blood sacrifice. Christ never did away with blood sacrifice. Mindless dead stone altars and ridiculous superstitious rituals of the Pharisees. Yeah, he did away with that. But that was never the intent of Moses. Never. Ever. The intent of Moses. That just was how far away from the message of Moses of love thy God and love thy neighbor that you got by following these mindless ritualed religions. You do the same today in your modern churches. You've abandoned the ways of God. And you lurk privately for the blood of your neighbor through civil altars of force, contrary to John the Baptist, contrary to Christ. You are the servants of the Antichrist today. Not coming today. But that's good news, because now you know you have need of repentance. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. You've sold your children into this bondage. Through your covetous practices, you've cursed them with this debt. The innocent are cursed with your debt. If they survive your abortion clinics, they are cursed with your debt because of your wantonness. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down in the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our house with spoils. Now the advice, cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. He's talking about socialism. But what does Proverbs tell us? I was reading here from Proverbs. You guys can go read it for yourself. We only have a little bit left on the show. But it's Proverbs 1. He starts right off with this message of consent now thou not and have this one purse. Don't have this one purse. Don't have socialism. It's based on covetousness. My son, walk not thou in the ways. It's not what we should be doing. It's contrary to the ways of Solomon. It's contrary, it was at least in Proverbs. It's contrary to all these things that everybody today thinks is perfectly okay. It's not okay. It's wrong. It's evil. It's what has brought you into bondage. And we need to repent. And the way to repent is to gather together for the purposes of Christ, to love one another, to love God, to love that righteousness. Now, when you start doing this, and we have ministers going around, we hopefully will have more if you join with us. We'll build this network more and more and more, and there's little time to do it in. It says in Proverbs that, you'll have to read it for yourself because we're out of time. Until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.